Hey guys, so this is the second service for me. I've never preached the same thing twice in a morning at the second service, so we'll see if I can. I don't know how that works. I've been in churches like, well, Adam shared that testimony this morning about his brother, and they shared it in the second service. I usually don't do that, but that testimony was good. I said something in the first service. I said, did you notice I was in the middle of preaching? I got a little intense, and I said, see, with a testimony like that, when you lose your brother at age 16, I said, next thing you know, where were you, God? Why didn't you stop it? Why did you let it happen? How come you let him die? And I said, in America, we have this mentality where God's here to serve us, and if things don't go the way we're, well, then we got issues. And I said, isn't it amazing that you could tell that even though there's physical loss of the brother, et cetera, he loves God and he's here to doing what he's called to do, preaching the gospel. And yet he has that in his history. He has that story in his background. That's pretty impressive. And then he shared behind the scenes after the service was over, I talked to him about that and how much I appreciated that and how I noticed that. And then he told me the rest of the story. You want the rest of the story? Because he probably wouldn't get up here and just tell you this story, but I can tell you. He said when he felt called to do what he's doing, he said it scared him, and he really wasn't ready, but God spoke to his heart about his brother. Watch this. This is going to make me cry, because this is the Lord. This is the thing we miss. He said, you've been crying for 16 years for what wasn't even yours. And you're saying, I took him, but no, I gave him to you. And you had him for 16 years and you have yet to thank me. Oh, Lord, help us be humble and help us understand. Because the way that seems right to a man never leads to life. In fact, it always leads to death. And Adam told me that, and I said, see, that's the Lord. I mean, you can hear God in that because it's not the normal response. And we've been trained by the flesh. And he said, you know, as much as I miss my brother, he said, ever since I heard it from the Lord, I haven't cried in a grieving sense. I haven't cried at the loss of my brother since then. Why? Because faith says everything's fine. I'm living life without him right now, so I have temporal, physical loss with my brother, but everything's fine because Jesus won, raised from the dead, and we put our faith in him, and we're all going to rejoice forever and ever and ever. What that really means, we don't know, but for all time, we're going to be together and rejoice and praise God for the blood of Jesus Christ. So why miss that truth for eternity through temporal loss now with wrong understanding? Are you with me? So when he says that the Lord said, you've been crying all this time for something that's not even yours. See, the truth is your and my life isn't even ours. He never created you for you. He created you for him in you. Come on, thank you. I got a strong yes right here. I'm going to preach right here, man. Come on, he never made you for you. He made you for his image. He made you to live in you and shine through you. So when we covet life, we're so deceived. When we make it all about us, when we just pray for our own sake and our own gain, we're missing the whole point of why we're here. And that stuff is sneaky and crafty. That's why we should talk about it all the time and never get tired of hearing it, because it keeps us sharp. Like you could say, man, could you ever preach something else? I would if I'd hear something else. Look, Paul said in Philippians 3, it's not tedious. It's not tedious for me to write the same thing to you over and over. For you, it's a safeguard. Hebrews 2 says, take earnest heed of the things you've heard, lest they slip away. Peter took a whole chapter in 2 Peter 1 and wrote about salvation, and it's a powerful chapter. You ought to read 2 Peter 1. Ooh, it's really good. And you read all through there, and it talks about you having this entranceway into eternal life, and that if you apply these things to your life and grow in these characters and principles, that you'll never stumble. 2 Peter 1, it's all there, man. You ought to read it. It's really good. And after he writes this, guess what he says? I write these things to you, even though you know them and are established in them. said, I'm writing this to you, even though you already know it and you're already walking it out. But I thought it would be right to stir you by reminding. And as long as I'm here, I'm going to be sure to remind you, and I'm going to make sure you have a reminder even after my decease or departure. We did pretty good because we got 2 Peter 1. Isn't that incredible? You know what? We get tricked. Well, I want to hear something new. I want to hear something fresh. No, we got to become what we've heard. Man, some of us, I'm not being smart. Some of us have sat in church a long time. We've heard a lot of messages. Are we becoming what we heard? Are we applying to our life the things that touched our heart along the way? Is the word becoming flesh, or is the word becoming knowledge? You with me? Who said that? Are you with me? Little buddy's like this now. I heard this little tiny voice and I couldn't see no one that looked that tiny. You following? The word becomes flesh. You just got to make sure the word just doesn't become knowledge. Wow. So I appreciated that testimony. I appreciate when people tell me they heard the Lord. Because when they hear the Lord in a situation like that, it's so opposite of what we tend to think because we were trained by human wisdom in the world. Self-centeredness is behind the scenes at the heart of all our training. Is that a fair statement? Self-centeredness is behind, it's at the root of all our training. And when you deny yourself or love not your own life unto death, then that has to change everything. So what's that look like now? So if I'm loving not my own life unto death, then I guess I'm never fearing death again. I guess it's never about just well-being. I guess it's just not about total protection to where I never lose a loved one, even though it's okay to not want to lose a loved one. But if you're in a position where you're not ready and things happen and sneak up on you and you get a call that you never wanted to get, you still have to respond. Life still goes on. You're still here. You're still waking up. You've got to understand that it's all taking us to that day, and the just shall live by faith. Are you with me? Or life's just going to eat us up, and circumstances are going to define our lives, and how we're doing and who we are and how we are is determined by life instead of the one that gave it with a reason and a purpose. So honestly, life was never your own. So when he says you're grieving over something that was never yours, like your life and my life was never just your life and my life. I preached this a lot. I wasn't planning on saying this today at all. I never plan on saying anything. I never know what I'm doing. I'm just on a journey with you. But suicide. It's one of the gravest expressions of deception on the planet, no matter what the motive could be many. Would you agree that there's a lot of different motives in suicide? But suicide is one of the most expressed deceptions that man could give himself to, because he gets deceived into having the right to take something that was never his in the first place. You say, well, it's my life. It never was your life. It was always designed to be his life in you. It's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. Right? It's not the Christ you talk about, the Christ that you sing about, not the Christ you quote. It's the Christ in you that is the hope of glory. The word glory means any manifested, any made seen or known attribute of God is the glory of God. Any realized attribute of God is the glory of God revealed. Ain't that something? It's not like a wind in the room or colors at the light. The glory of God is any manifestation of who God is. Watch. The Christ in you is the hope of God being seen and known and realized. That's the truth of that scripture. Paul, he said, that's a mystery that's being revealed. He said, I'm laboring like a woman in childbirth till Christ be formed in you. Isn't that amazing? Come on, this thing beats like, well, I said it this morning. I am repeating some stuff. Those numbers that were up there and we all clapped, that was worthy of a clap, wasn't it? Those numbers of the meals and the finances and all that. I thought, man, you know, group of folks getting together in the name of the Lord, putting their finances in for a cause, thinking of others, stuff, that's a cool corporate church praise community testimony. But that's not where you stop. That's not, you don't just stop your Christian identity with what praise is doing as a corporate whole and saying, hey, I'm a part of that. Yes, you are, and it's important, and keep those numbers rolling. That's amazing. But your life in Christ has a whole nother avenue. Your sphere of influence plus your sphere of influence plus your sphere of influence plus your sphere of influence touches people broader than those numbers on that board. And if you don't guard your heart and you don't continue to, you lose a loved one and you could be shipwrecked for 15, 16 years and all of a sudden time's just rolling by and every day you could shine, every day you could walk in love, every day you could show mercy, every day you could make peace, but you're still in a quandary over personal loss and you haven't taken the gospel person, you've taken the crisis person. And all of a sudden you get shipwrecked from living what you're called to live, what you're here for, what you're anointed for. You just have one situation go wrong on a job, and you're still talking about 5 years later, you're still hard, you still got the chip on your shoulder, and you're through two different jobs since then because you can't cope because that thing's still eating your lunch. Man, guard yourself from that stuff. Paul said, it's not tedious to write these things over and over. Hebrews says, take earnest heed of them. Peter said, I write them even though you know them and you're walking in it. I'm going to keep on writing it. You say, I want something new, brother. I want to become that new thing I heard. And that other new thing I heard. I don't need a new message. I need to become the message. We get tricked by that stuff. Well, I want some fresh manna, brother. Well, be careful because they despised the manna that was coming. The manna that was coming every day, they despised it and called it worthless bread. It was a type and shadow of Christ, meaning it was a type and shadow of God's provision called the gospel. And they got so familiar with it and tired of it, they wanted new manna, something different. And it says that they loathed the worthless bread. Whoa. Meaning God's way isn't enough. It's not the way. It ain't working for me. This stuff, what is it anyway? That's what manna means. What is it? What is it anyway? Same old stuff every day on the ground. Next thing you know, you start despising what's right in front of you that is the answer to your life, and it's in Christ. Instead of realizing it's keeping you alive every day, that you're in the middle of nowhere and yet you're somewhere because he's there and it's on the ground every morning. He said, 16 years and you have yet to thank me that he was your brother and you knew him. See, when somebody's hurting like that, it's because there was something in their life good over what they're hurting. So when they lose it, they realize how much they endeared it because that's why it hurts. That's noble of thanksgiving. Thank you for this season. I don't want to covet life. I want to stay thankful. I just appreciated that you shared that with me, Adam, because I was like, oh, I tell a testimony where a married couple got messed up and unresolved conflicts, and next thing you know, the flame and isn't there, and the wife wanders, and boom, she's off and running. Next thing you know, she's in the arms of another man, and he's in the bedroom freaking out. Screaming, beating the walls. How can you let this happen? Why did you let her? Why don't you bring her back? Why? As if God's the culprit. And he's just freaking out. He stayed in his room for days and just freaked out. The Lord came in the room and said, would you stop praying that way? You don't have a problem. He screamed at the Lord. He said, watch. What do you mean I don't have a problem? I got divorce papers. My kids don't have a mother. My wife's in the arms of another man, and you say I don't have a problem. And he said he's screaming at the ceiling. And the Lord said, it's exactly what I said. You don't have a problem. Your wife's in trouble. How is it that all you can do is cry for yourself? That I live in you, and all you can see is your trouble and not see the state of her soul. You haven't cried one tear for her. You've just cried for you. See, that's the Lord. And you know how you know it's the Lord? Because it's so radically different than normal reaction. In fact, this kind of word makes some people mad and indignant because they want to have a right to have a right. And that's what keeps Jesus from manifesting in our lives, that right to have a right. Well, then have your right. But all you ever manifest is the best you can manifest, and it won't stand in the end, and it won't be good. I don't need a reason to be broken when I have a reason to be whole. Loving not your own life unto death doesn't sound like being devastated through these stories. Sounds like manifesting Jesus. Your youth leader talked, and when she ended, she talked about walking out love. And that's really what it's all about. And guys, if we miss walking out love, we miss the whole reason why we've gathered. We miss the whole reason why we've done Jesus. If we miss becoming love, we miss the point of the cross. The point of the cross isn't to get you to heaven on the day you die. The point of the cross is to restore you back to the Father so who He is can abide in you. Let me say that again. The point of the cross is not so you go to heaven on the day you die. Never was the point of the cross. That's what we made it in a self-serving gospel. The point of the cross is the transformation of your life so that old things could pass away and all things become new, and Christ in you would truly be the hope of glory. That you would walk in love just as Jesus loved, Ephesians 5:1, and gave Himself. That you would walk in love just as Jesus loved. Where's my amen? Yeah, I got a strong one over there. No, I've been hanging right here. See, this is where I was. But now I'm feeling a little more. Are you guys with me? I'm just having fun with you. We're just chuckling through an intense thing because people are looking at you like, life is a gift. It's amazing that God would send His Son to restore things and make wrong right. It's incredible that He'd forgive us of everything we've ever done and the attitudes and the willfulness and how many people, if I took a survey, knew to do right and still didn't do right. And God shows us mercy when we go, duh. Let's not miss that. Let's not have an attitude over things that we have no right to have an attitude over. You say, yeah, but brother, you can't tell me if your wife was sleeping around here, no wonder that guy was mad. See, that's what makes me so mad. Why does God let? God doesn't let nothing like that happen. People let that stuff happen. Unresolved conflicts, lack of communication, taking things personal, 3 days of silent treatment. Next thing you know, you think you fell out of love. Well, it wasn't love in the first place. It was a self-centered thing, and the antidote stopped coming. And all of a sudden, your thing wasn't getting fed anymore, and you were starving, and you manifested. How's that for raw and straight? Come on, because if you were plugged in and connected to the vine, there's fruitfulness. It doesn't say, unless, of course, your wife is cheating on you. We don't even think about a confessing Christian and what they're doing to the kingdom of God, to the name of God, to the expression of God to the hearts of others. You know what Ezekiel said? He said, he prophesied, he said that God's people went out into all the nations, watch what he said, and profaned His name everywhere they went. What's that mean? You look it up. It means they expressed godlessness. They didn't represent Him. Wherever they went, their goal wasn't to make Him known. Their goal was to just live their life. See, the goal of Christianity is not to get something from God. It's to become something because of God. Because if you're here to just get something, then you're only, if you're getting it, and if you ain't getting it, then everywhere they went, they profaned His name. You know what the Lord said in Ezekiel? He said, I'm going to, it's like chapter 36. He said, I'm going to bring them all back. I'm going to put a new heart in them. I'm going to put a new spirit in them. Here's what he said. See, this stuff doesn't get preached like maybe it should. Because, I mean, I preach a lot on the goodness and the mercy of God and the righteousness of God, but I make sure at the same time it's all for his namesake. It's so that we'd rightly represent him. He did what was necessary for me to live in him. Because he said it in Ezekiel. He said, I'm not doing it for their sake. It kind of sounds impersonal and unloving and self-centered, like God's a little egotistical and caught up in a little bit of vanity. No, he's the only one. God's like the only one that's God. He's the only one that's God. So he says, how about if I make man in my image and multiply myself till the whole earth is full of my glory? How about if I put my life in them? And the devil says, I'm going to play on this thing. I'm going to deceive Eve. Adam followed Eve, and the thing got all blown up. And we were all born into Adam, born into self-centeredness, and the thing got all muddy. And now people have the ability to think long enough to get angry at God and think long enough to have no faith. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not going to do it for their sake. I'm going to do it for my great name. He could swear by no greater, so he swore by his name. See, his name is everything that reveals who he is, right? His great name. Oh, my goodness. And then he magnifies his word above his... Oh! Wow. I'm not going to do it for their sake. This thing is not about blessing. It's about transformation. The blessing is knowing him. The blessing's being forgiven. The blessing's walking in love and not having self-centeredness in your heart anymore, because I'll tell you, that is bondage. Self-centeredness is bondage, because then your life is dictated by others. Feelings, emotions, reasoning, human rationale. Self-centeredness is a prison. It's bondage. Man was never created to be selfish. Man was created to love, and love is selfless, doesn't seek its own. Watch. Love takes no account of the wrong done to it. Then why are we so busted up and tracking all our memories? Come on, I'm challenging people this morning. If love keeps no record of wrong, why are we so hammered by yesterday? Because we haven't become love. We've come in this thing for our sake, not his great name. Love is his great name. God is. He doesn't do love. He is love. And he made us in his image. That's amazing. And he sent his son to restore that truth. Put him on a cross. He's totally innocent. He was made to be guilty, seem guilty, look guilty, took the reproach, and the whole time he's one with God and never sinned. Played the devil big time. Pulled back. Just let darkness have its way. Steal, kill, destroy, steal, kill. And all of a sudden, the devil sheds innocent blood. And then Jesus raises from the dead according to the spirit of holiness. Takes that blood to the mercy seat and put the blood of a man on the mercy seat to make mediation between man and God, so that I could come through Christ to the Father and be fathered again and get back to original value. We've turned it into blessings and heaven when I die. And Christians have the right in their mind to be discouraged, upset, and lose heart, and even question the goodness of God through their circumstances. Whew. Yeah, I'm preaching. Don't get tricked into that. Question the goodness of God through. Every time you look in your Bible, every time, do a little search. Every time they question Jesus and it makes a note that their motive was wrong and they were trying to trick him or trap him, he never answered their question. He said, let me ask you a question. He never facilitated their hearts, their wrong motive. He never fed into it. He stood before Pilate and he was silent. It's amazing. Every time they asked him a question from the wrong place, he said, let me ask you a question. He flipped the tables and exposed their hearts. People say, well, if God's good, then how come and why when I was three? And how come my mom? And why did I? Did you ever hear that? Well, if God was good, then how? See, it's the wrong question. Let me ask you a question. If God wasn't good, Why did he send his son and put him on a cross and die to forgive you of everything you've ever done? Self-centeredness misses the point. Humility and surrender gets it loud and clear. Self-centeredness is so wretched, I wish there was a way to explain how deceived it is and how demonic self-centeredness is. It came with the fall of man. It didn't come from God. And we were born into it, and we must be born again. So old things, behold, all. So where does self-centeredness go? Okay, so if we don't preach the gospel this way and we just make it about getting your name in a book, self-centeredness can stay. Even though we technically know it's not right, but everybody has their moments and we're all that way, you know, and let's not be in denial, brother, because... Oh, I've been around. I've heard all that. Will you show me? Well, you're telling me. Well, what are you saying? You're perfect. And all of a sudden, you get all this rebuttal, which means tomorrow's always yesterday. Tomorrow's always yesterday. There's no transformation or change. So we do church without becoming her, and we say we love Jesus and reveal we don't know him like we could. That's not mean. That's just straight. And then religion eats our lunch. And then you get thrown into a crisis, and all of a sudden you're screaming at God, beating the walls because of your wife, and you don't even know how to cry for her because you're so busy crying for you, because it's been about you the whole time. Come on, why is it so easy to hurt for ourselves instead of hurt for others? Because if she's living there, something's wrong. We should have compassion. It should If sin abounds and grace comes greater, not to empower sin, to overtake it. Where sin abounds, grace is greater, not to enable sin. Sin needs to go. There's repentance necessary. I just make much of righteousness because that's what he rules his kingdom by. He doesn't rule his kingdom by repentance. He rules his kingdom by righteousness. Repentance is what paves the way for righteousness to land because it means I want change in my heart and life. So it's the prerequisite. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God, the function of the king. The way the king functions has arrived to the earth. Change the way you think, the kingdom's here. Yeah? Man, it makes me happy that God would give that to us. That he is so intent and intense about what he created us for, that he paid the price through his son to make sure that thing was restored on the earth, and that we didn't have to live our life hapless or unknowing or deceived and just live for ourselves. Corinthians says he died so we could live. Then those who live, who truly do live and get that, should never again live for themselves but him that died. So if I'm living for his great name, I got to challenge some things that point to self-centeredness. I got to challenge some things that I've always called normal. Like just frustration, offense, judgment, pride, discouragement. All the things that I say are normal never came from him. They came through not knowing him. And then I want to bring him into that. You can't put new wine in an old wineskin. It bursts out. It spills and doesn't spill on people. It just spills into the ground. It's a term called waste. Because we try to bring new into what's old. No. You make the skin new. If any man come after me, let him first deny himself. Why? Never made for you. Made for his image. Get the problem out of the way so the answer can thrive. Come on, this isn't hard. This is simple. It's just we just got to draw a line and say, okay, am I coming all the way into this thing? Or am I holding on to me, myself, and I? Am I going to speak a language and not address some of these things? Am I going to still have fallouts with my spouse without conviction because she earned it? Or he earned it? Or am I going to cover a multitude of sin with love without being tricked into, well, you're just enabling. You're just going to be a doormat. Jesus was not a doormat. stop calling Jesus a doormat. He's not an enabler. He's not a pacifist. He's aggressive, intense, and powerful, and his love never fails. And he never let men decide who he was and how he was, because he was one with the Father, and he said, follow me. That's an aggressive gospel. Yeah? Come on, he's not a pacifist. He's not an enabler. Let's stop hiding behind language, psychological language. Well, I just don't want to enable them. Stop. Why don't you empower them to see what Jesus looks like? Instead of coming up with a reason why not to look like him. Come on, the last thing I need is a justification to not walk in the light as he's in the light. Listen, faith understands what I'm saying. Unbelief probably will get angry. We're all heading to that day. I do not want to take some counterproductive attitude and stand before the throne. Why would you if you say you have faith? Why would you let things move you that should never move you? Why would you let things change you that should never change you? God has not been changed by men for generations. That's why he's changing men. He's in the driver's seat of authority and power. You show me one person God's come to when they were repentant and was insecure and said, you really hurt me. Well, it's good I don't slumber because you'd have kept me up a lot. I don't know if I could ever trust you. I'm not sure how I feel anymore. Why is he way beyond that? And why are those feelings not relevant to him? Because of the motive he lives from, God is love. He doesn't live for you towards him. He lives from him towards you so that you can manifest him till the whole earth is filled with his glory. That's the point of Christianity. I'll get narrow with you this morning because narrow is the way, and confined and difficult is that way, and few are those who actually live there. That's scripture. Make sure you're few. You guys good? I hope I feel smiley. I'm smiling. I'm not mad at anybody. What a privilege. So we're going to walk in light as he's in light. We're going to walk in love. Narrow is the way. So all of a sudden, I don't have all these options. All of a sudden, my emotions are governed by my motive. All of a sudden, my motive, my new motive in life through prayer, through commitment, through surrender, through being with him when nobody's looking, starts swallowing up the things I called normal. And all of a sudden, I don't have to try to not react. I just don't react. Why? Because I'm being, not trying to do. I'm not trying to change. I've been changed on the inside. And all of a sudden, the why behind my life is different than it used to be. All of a sudden, I have a different motive. I have a different goal. All of a sudden, the reason for being is changed. And all of a sudden, what comes with that motive is this whole package of new life. This whole package of a restoration and a recreation, a redemption, if you will, of my mind, will, and emotions. It's called the salvation of the soul. Not your spirit, your soul. The salvation of your soul, twice it's mentioned in the New Testament, it always comes through faith. What's he talking about? The total realignment and redemption of your mind, will, and emotions, where it's all channeled through selflessness, not selfishness, where love dominates your life and you get a real picture of what we were intended to be apart from the fall. And all of a sudden, you're not trying to be okay, you're just okay. Because if you're trying to forgive, you're in unforgiveness. And that seems to be the pinnacle and the goal and the peak. At least I'm trying to forgive. I'm upright. But if you're trying to forgive, you're in unforgiveness. Why is there such a grid for unforgiveness? Because self-centeredness introduced it. And taking account of suffered wrongs was normal from birth. It's time to die to live. And unless there's death, there's no true life. And the two don't mix, even though there's a language that seems to try to accommodate a mix. Are you guys okay? This is why Jesus came. Nothing less, nothing more. To put who he is inside of us so the two could become one. That's why he shed his blood and never did anything wrong and still left them drive the nails into his hands and didn't say a word. That's amazing. Whipped and beat again and again and again. And if you read your Bible like I'm reading my Bible clear, like seeing it, you couldn't even identify him when they were done with him. There was no way to tell who he was. If the language of my Bible was saying what it looks like it's saying to me, when they were done whooping him, there's no way you could tell it was him. Why? When sin got done with man in the garden, he didn't look nothing like he was created to be. He was unrecognizable. So Jesus came and lost his recognition and appearance to pay the price to get our rightful identity back so we could walk in the light as he's in the light. Anything less isn't true Christianity. It's man's version of self-centered blend. Yeah? The Bible says offenses must come, meaning the opportunity to be offended is always in front of you. But woe to those who bring the offense. But it never says in that scripture that you have to be offended. In fact, the Bible says, if Jesus loved us this way, ought we not love one another? 1 John 2, anyone that says he abides, dwells, and remains in him ought to walk even as he walked. He's not just talking about miracles and power. He's talking about nature. He's talking about love. So all I've done is stir you in things that I repeat all the time. Because it's not tedious for me to preach these things over and over and over. For you, it's a safeguard. You with me? There's this little thought and I'm out of time. Oh, I got till 12:10 because you got the clock 5 minutes fast. Oh, I'm working this thing, buddy. Woo, that's the Holy Ghost right there. I didn't have to buy no 5 minutes. He just gave me at least four. Oh, three. I better hurry. I got 3 minutes. You can check this out on your own. I don't have time to take you there. But in 2 Corinthians, towards the end of the chapter, Paul's addressing sectarianism, and he says, you know, stop saying I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, and stop fighting over ministries. And hey, well, do you hear our worship leader? They're amazing. Oh, I would never go to that church. You probably haven't heard our pastor. He said, duh, you guys are missing the whole point. He said, don't you understand that everything's yours, whether the teachers you've been given, whether the world, whether life, death, it's all yours. And it's all in Christ, and Christ is in God. So in that scripture, oh, he said in present and things to come, life, death, present things to come, the world, that's the list. So it's pretty intense. I gave you the world. He told you to subdue, not be subdued. So he's giving you the world. He has the power over life and death, so death should never drive us. There's the end of the fear of the bondage of death for those that believe, Hebrews 2. He's the captain of our salvation. So it's all about that day, not this day. We're living toward that day. Our decisions today are hinged on that day. That's what faith says. So you got present, things to come. There's something not on that list, and it's the past. It's amazing. Why? Because he bought that. You're supposed to die to yourself and never look back. I have people constantly say to me, well, brother, I hear what you're preaching, but you don't know what it was like growing up. You don't know this. And they tell all their stories from yesterday. Yesterday should have no power to identify you today in Christ, now that Christ has come. So I could take you, I'm running out of time, I got 2 minutes, but I could take you to Romans 8, I just don't have time. But Paul at the end says, I am persuaded and convinced that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then he gives this inclusive list, even bigger than the list in Corinthians. He talks about angels, powers, principalities. He said, things created. He said, present, things to come, life, death. It's still the same list, but it's a bigger list. He said, none of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And everybody frames it and puts it on the refrigerator, puts it on a wall. Guess what's not on that list? The past. Why? Because the past has the total ability to separate you from receiving the love of God through Christ Jesus. And all of a sudden, we've been touched wrong when we were young. And we let it supersede being touched right when we got older. Somebody said something and we let it supersede what somebody said. Somebody did something and we let it supersede what somebody did. And all of a sudden we find out we're living like Lot's wife. We were delivered. We got a destiny, but we're stuck looking back where we were. And Paul said, there's one thing, not two, not three, one. There's one thing I do to lay a hold of that which he laid a hold of me for. There's one thing I do to apprehend. I haven't gotten there yet, but there's one thing, not two, not three, but one. The one thing I do, I reach forward to what lies ahead. Why? Because I forget the things that are behind me. So that's my closing word to you. Be careful you're not identifying your life by your life. You have to identify your life by his life. That's where you start, and that's where you'll finish, because he's the author and the finisher of your faith. Fair enough? God bless you. I got to sit down.